Tonight, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I was thinking about this tonight, my message, and you know, you kind of struggle with what you want to preach. I've been preaching on this in our church for 2 weeks now, and I've gotten through the introduction. But I'm going to just be here a few days, so I'll try to get through all this message and try to help us and be a blessing to us. And the title of the message is to stay the course. Now, our former president, he said that a lot, stay the course. And if you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read the scripture. It says that Paul finished his course. In verse number 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, "For I am now ready to be offered." This, of course, is the Apostle Paul and speaking to young Timothy. "And the time of my departure is at hand." He said this, in verse 7, "I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that You'll be with us in this service. We thank You for the message, the songs, the fellowship, the food that's gone on, the hospitality. Thank You for these wonderful people, pastor and his family, and I pray, Lord, that You'll continue to bless them. Thank You for the visitors that are here tonight, some that we've met for the first time. I pray that You would bless them. I pray that You'll bless in this service tonight. If there be someone that's lost, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for those of us who are saved that we might be drawn closer to Thee. Help us to learn from Your Word and forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now, Paul said these words in verse 7. He said, "I fought a good fight," and he said, "I have finished my course and I've kept the faith." I thought a lot about this. In my immediate family and some other real close friends of mine, I thought about some people that I know. Some of you know them also. But Brother Andy Sexton and his wife, Cleo, Troy was associated with them. Most of you know them. Great people of God. And she finished her course before he did. And here just recently, he finished his course. And I think you could say of them that they fought a good fight. They kept the faith. They finished their course in life. They stayed the course. I was recently at Brother Dan Farrell's dad's funeral. His dad was in the Second World War. He and my dad, when Brother Farrell's parents were members of our church, he and my dad sat on the second row. They were both in the Battle of the Bulge, the Second World War. They were heroes of the faith, like Brother Andy Sexton. And he finished his course. I think at his funeral, Brother Farrell preached it, and he said that his dad had fought a good fight. He was a good Christian man, a deacon in the church, a good a man to visit, knock on doors, witness to people, good church member. And he said that his dad had fought a good fight and that he had finished his course. He'd kept the faith. Well, closer to home, and all of you know about this, and I appreciate your prayers and your support and your cards and all your phone calls and all. But on September the 17th, of 2009, my father went on to glory. Now, he was our pastor for 20 years. He was my dad for 62 years, I guess I should say. Brother Fayard knows him really well, and the rest of you know him somewhat. But he was a man that I would say that fought a good fight. Amen. He finished his course, and he kept the faith. He was my hero. He was a general. Our people respected him. He fought the battles. And you know what? Brother Philip, Brother Troy, I know can appreciate this. But these men that came before us, they're the ones that fought the battles. They're the ones that kept the faith. They're the ones that finished the course. And so, they've laid the trail for us. They've blazed the trail for us. They've set the standard. They've set the bar pretty high. They've kept on keeping on for the honor and glory of God until they finish their course. And the thing about it is, every one of us tonight, children of God, that are children of God, we have a course that God has put us on. Now, God has determined the course. He has determined how long it'll be, how difficult it'll be, and when it will end. God has already predetermined that. And the Apostle Paul here, and I was thinking about Emily tonight, just been saved last about a week or so. How do you get from where little Emily is, young Emily, to where the Apostle Paul finished up? Now, as a Christian, I want to be able to say at the end of my life that I fought a good fight and I finished my course and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge that He preached about tonight, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them, all of us who love His appearing. And so, I think it's important tonight that we realize that God has plotted the course for us. We're on that course. And we'll be on that course as long as God has us on the course. And when our time's up, our course will be finished. Now, all of us would like to have, perhaps tonight, the testimony that the Apostle Paul had. But we wouldn't want to go through what he went through. We'll talk about some of those things in just a moment. I was thinking about examples in the Bible of people that have done a good job and have run the race well and have finished their course. Now think about Daniel in the den of lions. A young man. I don't know how old he was, probably younger than Philip or Brother Troy. A young man that really took a strong stand for God. And God blessed him and he spared his life. And even the king said, hey, we all need to bow down and worship this God of Daniel. And so what a testimony, what an example he was. Now we must admit, in these days in which we live, there are not a lot of Christian giants as we know them. There are not a lot of people on the front lines. There are not a lot of people out there causing a lot of waves. We're talking about revival. And when we talk about revival, we talk about in days gone by and how it used to be and how people used to go to church and close down businesses and come to church and worship God and God would bless and souls would be saved and the churches would grow and people would be baptized and young men were called to preach and those kind of things. That's in the past. But what about today? What about today? We still worship the same God. He still has the same power. He's still saving people. He's still calling people to preach. I know a few years ago here, we experienced revival, didn't we? And you've been experiencing revival lately, but in the services, during an institute, God was just saving people. Because I remember just a few years ago when Johnny and Tanya couldn't stand up here and sing. And now they can. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad God's still saving? I want to tell you, I believe it pays to serve Jesus. I believe it pays every day. The three Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace. They knew they had to go in, like Daniel. He knew he had to go in. Did nothing come out. They trusted God by faith. They believed God. And they came out of the fiery furnace. No, there was not only three men in the furnace. There were four men in the furnace. God was with them. Not a hair on their head sinned. What a great God He is. Listen, aren't you glad for examples that we find in the Word of God of people who fought a good fight, who finished their course, who kept the faith? Aren't you glad about that? We need that today. We need that today. We need it from people like you. You know, sometimes we get to thinking that those were super Christians. They were superheroes. They had great powers. No, no. They were just human beings. They were just people. They were just people that were used of God and were submissive to the will of God and wanted to do God's will for their life. And they didn't know what the outcome would be. We don't know what the outcome will be. But these little people in this building, they're watching us. They think some of you are the greatest Christians in the whole wide world. And I agree with them. But they're watching you. They're going to see if you're going to fight a good fight, Christian fight. They're going to see if you're going to finish your course. They're going to want you to see if you keep the faith. Listen, you don't have to be a super human being, a super Christian to do that. You just have to be submissive to the will of God for your life. Whatever that is. And we can do that. The Bible teaches that we can do that. I believe, honestly, just humanly speaking, if any one human being could have walked away from it all and given it up and quit, and as we would say, for good reason, It was the Apostle Paul. Now, he was a man that was talked about. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a scholar. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was going about persecuting churches and Christians. And on the Damascus Road, God saved him. And immediately he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God saved him. He justified him. Amen? He justified him. And he saved him. And he was saved and his whole life changed. Immediately he turned around and started serving God. Now, I wish that I could preach to people and say, "Listen, when you're saved, you're just going to live happily ever after. There are not going to be any troubles. There are not going to be any trials. There are not going to be any tribulations. And everybody's going to love you, and everybody's going to pat you on the back, and everybody's going to applaud you, and everybody's going to appreciate you." I just wish I could tell people that. But that's not the way it is. In fact, most of the time, when a person's saved, the devil even attacks you harder than ever before. He wants to destroy us. He aims his biggest guns at the preachers. Do you know that? The pastors. God, the devil aims his biggest guns because if he destroys us, what does he do to the people in the pew? And we've seen that time and time and time again. And listen, we can't depend on our own power and our own strength to live for God and serve God and do the right thing. We have to depend on God Almighty. "I can do all things through Christ," Philippians 4:13, "which strengtheneth me." But I want to read some scriptures to you tonight, and I want you to think about this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You know, sometimes we just have a pity party, and we think nobody in the world has ever gone through what we've gone through. And it's kind of humorous sometimes to hear people tell it because they tell it like nobody else in the world has ever experienced this. But the Apostle Paul went through so many things, and then he was able to say, "You know, I fought a good fight at the end of his life. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's look at verses 23 through 28. Here's what the Bible says. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." This, of course, Paul preaching the second, or giving the second epistle here, letter to the church at Corinth. He said in verse 23 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequent in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I have suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And journeys often in the perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren. In weariness," verse 27, "and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now, what would you do? I'd say, "I've had it. I can't take it anymore. I'm done. Why should I have to go through that? Why would God allow that to happen to me? Why? I think I'll just quit." And you know what? A lot of Christians are quitting today. Churches are not full anymore because people are falling by the wayside. Churches are without pastors because pastors are just giving it up. You know, there was a time in my life, younger, when I was younger in the ministry, that I didn't understand that. But I began to understand it. I began to understand it. And you know what? I think every pastor here tonight probably has at some time thought, "I'm just going to write out my resignation and I'm done. I mean, why has all of this come upon me?" But we look in the Bible and we see example after example after example, and we see men like the Apostle Paul, and all of this happened to him. And yet at the end of his life, he said, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith." Now let me say this to you tonight. I think that probably most of us here tonight think, "You know, I'm not a very strong Christian. I'm very weak. I have a lot of faults. I have failed many times. And things are not getting better. And why would God even use me? Why? Why? I've jokingly said this. I heard somebody say this one time. I thought it sounded pretty good. I said, I was standing in the front pew and God was calling me to preach, and I said, He must be talking to the guy next to me. He's not talking to me. You know how we try to excuse ourselves? You know, let somebody else do that. Let somebody else lead the singing. Let somebody else teach a lesson. Let somebody else do the sermon. Let somebody else. That's what we say. We pass the buck because we don't want the responsibility. But the Apostle Paul was trying to let Timothy, young Timothy, a preacher, know, listen, I stayed by the stuff. You know, he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't really know what that was. And Paul asked God three times to remove it. And God said, I'm not going to remove it, but I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the grace that you need for it. And I'll be honest with you tonight. In my ministry, there are times when it wouldn't have taken much for me just to walk away. It's one thing when the world out there is against you. We know that. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Hollywood's against us. Washington is against us. You know that, don't you? You know this world out here that we live in? There's some nice people out here. We stopped today and talked to a lady by the mailbox. But there's a lot of wicked, evil, vile people out here, and they hate us. You know what? We couldn't understand. When my dad was first saved, my mother was first saved, we would go to family reunions, and my dad had been a drunkard. He lived an awful life and all kinds of things like that. And the Lord saved my mother and then saved my dad. And we'd go to family reunions, and my dad and mother, they wanted to tell their family about Christ and how Christ had saved them and what Christ could do for them. And you would have thought they'd all been happy that Deb Riddick wasn't a drunk anymore, and that he got home at night and he was with his family and he's going to church and he's a good citizen making something out of his life. And I'm going to tell you, they treated us like we were criminals. They hated to see us. They didn't want us there. And as soon as we would pull out of the driveway, then they'd open their bottles and all that kind of stuff and do whatever they did. You'd think that they would say, well, look what's happened to him. I want that in my life. But you know what? Even though my parents went through that, they stayed on the course. They fought the fight. They stayed on their course. They kept the faith. You know what happened? Let me tell you what happened. What God will do and how God will bless you if you just stay your course, God will bless you. You know what happened in our family? Little by little, more and more of our family was saved. They saw a man that's life had been changed by the power of Almighty God. That he'd been justified, imputed with the righteousness of Christ. He'd seen that. They saw that. They saw that, my dad and mother. It was a witness to them. Brother Fayard worked for my Uncle Bill for a few years. And my Uncle Bill, before he was saved, he was the same way. He was a drunk and all those kind of things and party and all. And he'd come to our town and most of them would stay home, but he ventured in the back door one day. I'll never forget it. He sat in the back pew. And my dad preached his heart out. His brother was there. His brother was lost. My dad cried and he preached and he cried and he preached and he cried and he preached. And he finished the service that day and the invitation was given. Uncle Bill didn't come. But later, Uncle Bill said, I never enjoyed sin after that day. He said, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of me and he said, I had watched my brother for 12 years. And he said, I was just waiting for him to get off the course. I was waiting for him to quit the battle. I was waiting for him to lose the faith. I was just waiting for it to happen. And it never happened. And God saved my Uncle Bill, and he's a preacher, and all of his family. And now, listen, our family used to get together, and it was all drinking and cussing and fighting and all those kind of things. And I was just a little boy. Now we get together, and we have preaching, and we have singing, and we have praying, and we have testimonies. That's what God can do. Let me tell you, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. The Apostle Paul was a great man of God, and his example is a challenge to us to do the same thing. The Bible admonishes us to run the race. Listen, we're in a battle. Do you know that? We're in a battle tonight. If the devil could destroy your family, he will destroy your family. Whatever the weakest link is, He will hit that weakest link. He will work on you. He knows what your weak points are. He will work on you, and He will not leave you alone. Someone said one time that this one little lady in their church said she never said anything bad about anybody. And the preacher said one day, said, well, I'll trick her. Said, I'll tell her to say something bad about the devil. And he said, I want to know what you've got to say, Mrs. So-and-so, about the devil. She said, I'll tell you this. He's on the job 24 hours a day. He is, isn't he? Here's the thing we don't know, and we don't realize many times. I talked to my cousin. My uncle just died recently. My dad had died, and then my uncle had died. I preached at both the funeral. I was part of my dad's funeral and preached at this, my uncle's funeral. And my cousin, who's close to my age, was there. And his wife is saved. She's in a Baptist church. And my cousin had made a profession of faith many, many years ago. I talked to him, and then I called him. And I said, Alvin, I want to ask you a question. He said, yeah, okay. I said, I remember many years ago you made a profession of faith. I said, are you really saved? He said, yeah, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I said, you mean you know that you're, Christ is your Savior, you're trusting Him, and those kind of things. And I said, you're going to heaven when you die. And he said, absolutely. I said, do you go to church? He said, well, sometimes I go. And I thought about it. I saw all of his family out there. They have several sons, and the sons are married. They have several kids and all that. And I was thinking about the example that Alvin is to the rest of his family. You see, we are examples to our families. They're watching us. Even if they criticize us, even if they don't like to be around us, even if they feel convicted when they're around us, they watch us. They watch us. And Alvin's family is watching him. What we don't realize is that they are watching us. Number one, God's watching us. Number two, our church people are watching us. And number three, our families and co-workers and neighbors are watching us. You know, when we leave here tonight, I'm sure these people will know that we've been in church. Don't you? Now, we don't always carry our Bibles. I always do, but some people just leave their Bibles at church. But if you leave your house carrying your Bible, you don't have to go and say, hey, look here, look here. Hey, I got my Bible. I'm going to church tonight. You don't have to do that. Let me tell you what you do. You just have your Bible, and you're dressed up to go to church, and you're going to church, and you don't have to wave it. You don't have to make a big scene. But your neighbors are watching you. They're watching you. They say, why in the world do those people go over there all the time? And they sit in those pews, no telling how long they're there. And I mean, they sing songs, and you know, some of them can't carry a tune. They're singing and everything else. And those people go in there, and that preacher gets up there, and he just hollers at them all the time. And he gets red-faced, and he points at them. And they're saying amen and praise God and all that kind of stuff. And then, listen to this, and then they take money from those people. And those people are happy to give it. What's wrong with them? They think something's wrong with us. They're right. They're right. We've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why can't you quit? Why can't I quit? Brother Cecil, why can't you quit? Why can't Brother Over quit? Why can't you guys quit? I mean, you've been saved a long time. You paid the price. You paid your dues. I mean, you've been here. How many times you've been in services? You've given all that money. And you know who gets all the money? The preacher does, right? That's what everybody thinks. That's why preachers go into preaching. That's where the money is. Right, Troy and Philip? You may have to wait 50 years, but you might get a raise. It might happen. And I don't know, I'm just kidding about all that stuff. But we can't quit. Because, number one, we have been purchased. We have been purchased. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20. Now, I'm going to go through these points pretty quick, so don't get nervous about that. Just a few minutes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20. The Bible says this. For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, we can't quit. We can't get off the course. We've got to stay the course. We've got to finish our course because we've been purchased. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. What is the price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Purchased Emily. Purchased John. Purchased Tanya. Purchased me. Purchased you if you're saved tonight. We can't stop. We can't quit. We can't get off the course. We've got to finish our course. We've been purchased. We're not our own. We're the property of Jesus Christ. Why? We belong to Jesus. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus. You know what? Isn't that wonderful to know that, though? Some people say, well, I know the Lord. Well, I'll tell you something better than that. He knows me. Isn't that wonderful? He knows me. He purchased me with His precious blood. And when I think about what Jesus Christ, I think about what Paul did. But nobody has ever done for us what Jesus Christ did for us. The song says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I love that song, don't you? No one. I've got a lot of people that love me. I got a pretty wife down here. She loves me. She adores me. At least that's the way I see it. What y'all laughing about? But she never did for me what the Lord did for me. I have mother and dad. My dad's in glory now, but my mother I talk to her every day. I see her every day. She comes over to the office, sits in my office, talks to me. And I hug her every time I see her. And I love her. And she said the other day, she said, I need gas in my van. I said, I'll go fill it up for you. The other day she said, I was going to go to the grocery store, but it's too cold. I said, I'll go to the grocery store for you. I love her. But as much as I love her, you know what I feel? I feel like she loves me more than I love her. I don't know how that's possible because I really do love her. And I really love this lady right here. Over 43 years. I've loved her. Isn't that a miracle that she loved me for 43 years? Amen. Huh? Yeah. I knew I'd get some amens. But nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Nobody ever cared for you like Jesus. What does it say to the Lord when you quit? I talked to a preacher's son who had quit going to church. The pastor had pastored some people that left our church many years ago. They were upset at my dad and they left. And later, and after they'd been through several other pastors, this pastor came and he and his wife went through some terrible times and their kids got out of church, the pastor left and all that kind of stuff. The pastor said, well, you go talk to him. I said, I'll go talk to him. And I listened to the young man. And I mean, he gave me this sob story about how these people had treated their dad and I could identify because they did my dad the same way. And went on and on and on. And I say, God, give me some wisdom. Help me. What do I say to this young man? What do I give him to encourage him? What can I say to him that will help him? Now, God didn't speak to me audibly, but He impressed my heart. And I said to Him, I said, here's the thing. I can identify with what you're talking about. Those people treated our family the same way. They tried to run us off, run us out of town, lied about us, everything else, just like they did your folks. But I said, you're not quitting on those people. You're quitting on God. You're quitting on God. You know, it's wonderful to serve God when everything's going right, but boy, when the chips are down, that's when it really gets tough sometimes. Amen. But we can't quit. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Christ. He bought me. He paid for me. I owe Him everything. I owe Him my life. I owe Him everything. I owe Him what little talent or ability. I owe it all to Him. What does it say to God when you say, I just quit? What does it say to other people? You know, there are people in church sometimes that they'll just walk out and you'll never see them again. I was talking to a preacher the other day. He said he hadn't been there too long and he said, he don't know, he said something in his sermon and he said, after the sermon, the lady had the little keyboard thing that played in church. She went out and pretty soon her husband went out and pretty soon he came back in, he got the keyboard and they left. Never came back. What does that say to the rest of the congregation? You know, every time the door's open, I want to be there. I want people to know. Listen, there have been times I felt really bad. Now, I don't want people to bring stuff that I can catch. I don't want that. But I've been there when I was the horse, I couldn't talk before I was a pastor. But when they had a song service, you know what I'd do? I'd pick that book up and I'd move my mouth because I didn't want anybody to think I was mad or upset about something. I'd smile, just move my mouth. It probably sounded a lot better than it does when I could say it. But I didn't want people to think I was upset or disappointed, discouraged or something. I didn't want to think that. So I do that. Hey, I encourage people. What does that say to other people? What does that say to your family? What does that say to your friends? What does that say to your neighbors when you just quit on God? You'll pay the price for that. There are consequences for that. Secondly, not only have we been purchased, we've been called. We've been called to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brothers, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're called to salvation. God calls us. No man seeketh after God. He sought us. You say, well, I was seeking for something. It was something, but it wasn't God. God sought us, and He bought us, and He paid our sin debt at Calvary, and He paid the price for us, and we're no longer our own, and He called us. He called the Apostle Paul to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He called him. Not only are we called to salvation, but I believe we're called to service. Don't you? I believe He calls preachers, don't you? He called me. This wasn't what I had planned. I had a lot of other things planned. God had something else planned. You know what I was doing? I was leading the singing. And I was doing like that guy back there. I started preaching what the songs were. I have a song director now, my wife's younger brother. And he'd get up every Sunday morning, and some of you have been there. And I mean, he'd get up, man, he'd start preaching and singing and telling us what it meant. And he's getting excited and everything like that. And everybody's amen and looking at him, grinning. And I got up one Sunday and I said, you know what? I said, the last song director y'all had like that, he's now your pastor. Because it just got a hold of me. God called me. God called me. You know what? I don't understand why He did, but He called me, and I want to give Him the best that I have. I've preached it, and I've said this in conferences. I'm probably the least talented, the least knowledgeable, the least preacher there, but God called me. And God calls you to serve Him, whatever that's in. Listen, when I was teaching Sunday school class, I was happy teaching Sunday school. I was happy being the janitor. I was happy leading the singing. I was happy being the servant. I was happy being... You just be happy at what God calls you to do. And just stay on that course. And just do what God would have you to do. And God will bless you as a result. The church is a called out body of believers that are scripturally baptized in. Covenant together to carry out the Great Commission that we find in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. There's a lot of scriptures I could give you, but for lack of time I won't. We better not quit because someday we're going to have to stand before God. You know that? Romans 14, 12 says, so then everyone shall give account of himself to God. Now it doesn't say give an account. It says we'll give account to God. Not your account. He already knows about it. But we'll stand before Him and give account. I tell our people all the time that I pray that they'll stand before God someday and God will say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know who will be their biggest cheerleader? It'll be me. I've often thought I'd like to stand before God someday and God say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then the other day, I was thinking about this. I said, if I could just be there and God say, well, you made it. I know I'm going to be there. But you know, you're here, buddy. You're here. I don't deserve anything. I'm honest with you. I don't deserve anything. God has blessed me beyond measure. And it would be the craziest thing in the world for me to ever quit on God. It would. If I did it, it would be because I was in the flesh. I've wanted to. In fact, I've tried to. But God won't let me do it. And I'm glad. Because when it's all said and done, I want to be able for them to say when I'm laid out there in that casket, he fought a good fight. You see, Andy and Cleo Sexton, they can say that about them. They fought a good fight. They finished their course. They kept the faith. My dad laid out there. And I spoke at my dad's funeral. My brother spoke. My son spoke. Another preacher spoke. And the thing I kept thinking about my dad was, He fought a good fight. He finished his course, and he kept the faith. The Sunday and Wednesday night before he went in the hospital and never came home, he was sitting right there. He was sitting right there. On a Sunday morning, my mother called me, and she said, "Your dad and I will not be there today." And I said, "Why?" She said, "He's sick." And I went to the house, and my dad couldn't even put his clothes on. I had to clothe him. And my wife called the doctor, and we took him to the hospital on Sunday morning. And my dad was in the hospital and rest home and hospice for about 2 months, and he went on to glory. Had a little smile on his face. We were all in the room, and he went on to glory. But let me tell you this about him. He's on his deathbed. He's in a different hospital 2 different times, rest home 2 different times, and hospice for a week. And even in his last week, almost 88 years old within a week, laying there with dementia, failing kidneys, all kinds of problems. The doctor said he could not overcome them. Till his last week there, he was witnessing to every nurse and every doctor and every care provider. A few months before that, he had fallen in the garage. He did this twice. He fell flat on his face. He did not catch himself. He passed out. He fell flat on his face. He broke his nose. Blood was all over his face. I mean, he was bruised up. He looked like he'd been in a boxing match and lost. The EMTs came to the house. They called me. I was headed over there. They got to the house, and they got him on the back porch, and they were cleaning him up, and they were checking him out, and he was witnessing to those EMTs. On his deathbed, he was witnessing to those people. So I can truthfully say, my dad fought a good fight. He finished his course, and he kept the faith. That's my goal. I pray that's your goal. Listen, you don't do it in your own strength and power. You do it in the strength and power of Almighty God. And whatever He's called you to do, you give it all you got. If it's leading singing, if it's teaching Sunday school, if it's pastoring, if it's preaching, if it's fixing the meals, if it's taking care of the kids, whatever it is, you give it all you got for the honor and the glory of God. So that, like Emily is starting out in her Christian life, at the end of our life, we can say what the Apostle Paul said. Maybe people will say it about us. They fought a good fight. They finished their course. They kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for putting us in the race. First of all, for saving us and putting us in the race and giving us a course. And giving us power and strength to accomplish those things that You would have us to accomplish. We all feel weak. We all feel like somebody else maybe could do a much better job. And yet You have a place for all of us. You have a course for all of us. And I pray that we'll stay the course. I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that You would give them the strength. I pray that You'd give them the courage and the encouragement to keep on keeping on. I think about these younger preachers tonight, Lord, and I just pray that they'll not get discouraged and they'll not give up the battle and they'll not quit. And I pray when we're too old to preach the messages maybe or pastor the churches that we'll just keep on encouraging these younger preachers. And we'll hold their arms up as they fight the battles, as they go through the storms, as they finish their course. And I pray, Lord, I pray that we'll all be faithful to do that which You called us to do. And we'll give You all the praise and honor and glory and exaltation because You alone are worthy.
For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. Brother Reynolds, go.